for the many, many things that you have done. So extraordinary, Lord. We appreciate them. We appreciate them all. We appreciate, Lord, your attention to the details of our lives and our families, Lord. Now we come unto you for Isaac Butler tonight, Lord, this little boy. We know the Butlers are your servants, Lord. They're doing your will. They're serving God. We pray you hear their prayers at this time, Lord, for this little boy. Isaac, Lord, and just, I'm sure, be with Dr. Powell. Give him wisdom. And bless this little boy, Lord. Grant that there's no ill effects from this. As a miraculous recovery, as you give us so many times, Jesus. Lay your hand on little Isaac, we pray. Every family that's here, Lord, we pray you will bless and protect and give help and solution to problems. Give us peace in our homes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Work these things out, Lord, so we know what to do. Praise your holy name. And Lord, as we continue tonight, you know the needs of each person here, what they need now, what they're going to need in the future. We pray the Holy Spirit will minister to those needs, Lord, and add Jesus to each one. No exceptions, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been talking about Ezekiel being the temple of Ezekiel being the image, inward image of Christ as it's wrought in us. The whole temple being the church, the New Jerusalem. And we got as far as the inheritance last time. Could anyone recite from memory the five aspects of our inheritance in Christ? Remember the first one we talked about? God Himself. You remember the second one? Eternal life in the age to come. All right, we're on the third. Does anyone know 3, 4, and 5 from that brief look you got up there? Okay, inadvertently. All right, number three that we want to talk about is the nations. Inherit the nations. And we'll start off with Isaiah chapter 60, verses 10 through 12. Now, all of Isaiah 60 is very significant in terms of our inheritance of the nations. Eddie, that was 60, 10 through 12. This is a new thought. Brother Phil, there's one or two things that the blood-washed have a real problem with understanding, and that is the fact that there shall be in the new world two classes of saved people. You probably heard me talk about this before. And one is the nations of saved people. I used to say the saved nations, but I'm getting away from that because I don't think God is going to save people by nations. I don't believe that, even though the Greek is somewhat obfuscates the meaning in Matthew 25, I think it's people out of the nations. He gathers all the nations before him, and he says he separates them. And that's where the key is, Tony, on that word them, because ordinarily would refer in gender to nations. But I think it's Grim Thayer points out that that them can be used for other genders. It's evidently a very common pronoun in the Greek, and as I thought about it over the years, I do not believe when he separates, this is Matthew 25, when he separates the nations before him, it says he separates, they gather all nations before them and separates them, and it's that them that seems to refer to the nations. But you see, there is great injustice there, because if you're in the sheep nations, you go into the kingdom and into eternal life. If you're not, you go into the fire of Gehenna. The word there is not Hades, but Gehenna. And so that's a fearsome fate. So let's say God chose a nation like the United States and said, well, that was a sheep nation, so that everybody in here goes into eternal, everybody through the history, straight of history, goes through into eternal life in the kingdom. And then maybe he took another country, we'll say France, that has always been kind of like this, in some ways, concerning the gospel, and said everybody in there goes into the fire. But there have been very devout French people. I noticed one time a French monastery over in Israel. And I mean, these people are just living devoutly unto God. And then, of course, there's always Fenelon and there's Madame Guyon. So to say everybody in France, even though they have not had the best testimony through the years, is going to go into the fire, seems to me not to be what God has in mind. So I think that word them, I don't know how the NIV handles it. NIV handles it well? Okay, because this is important. So now I'm talking, rather than saying saved nations, I'm saying the nations of saved people. In other words, it could be one from America, one from France, one from here. And that way, the wicked end up in the fire and the righteous end up in the kingdom. But then they will form a nation. Then there will be nations ruled over by kings. Stan?
And he will separate the people from one another.
There you go.
So evidently, there's research continues in the Greek constantly. I know, for example, on the definite article, that's a big subject now, the definite article in the Greek. Because I was talking to a Greek scholar here in, not you, Tony, another one, in San Diego at the Presbyterian Seminary. And I said, how come on this the, our Father who art in the heavens, why don't we translate it that way? And he pointed out, he gave me some good reason. I also wrote to one of the editors of the NIV on this thing. Why don't we translate the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in the heavens? Because that gives us a whole different picture than our Father who art in heaven, no definite article, and heaven singular. So these gentlemen gave me reasons. I can't remember them all, but I do remember that the Greek professor told me he'd spent 2 weeks on it, explaining the Greek idiom the and how it's not significant, and so the translators have to know the idioms to know when to put in the and when not to put in the, and when to put in heavens and when to put in heaven. And of course, what further confounds that is there's no Greek word for heaven that separate from the physical heaven and the spirit heaven. So there's a lot of reasons. So that's why I use the NIV, because whatever problems it has, it nevertheless shows us the latest in linguistic research and in archaeological research. It shows us the latest. And so I'm glad they've got people there, because that can be supported by Grimm Thayer, which are Greek experts that pointed out that them can be used in another gender, not just the gender that nations is. And so therefore we have to go by what we know to be true in that case, whether it's referring to nations or people. And as I pointed out to you, if it was referring to sheep nations as a political entity, we get into gross injustices. Gross injustices. I mean, after all, Hitler isn't going to be brought into heaven, even if Germany, you know. So it has to be the saints out of Germany, like Martin Luther and the others, saints out of Germany, the saints out of France, saints out of Italy, and that makes sense, and NIV's on with it. So here we have these nations of people. And according to Matthew 25, they did not accept Christ in the way that we accept Christ. What had they done? They had been kind to the Lord's brothers. And on that basis, not an acceptance of him as Lord or anything. Now, we can infer all kinds of things. But if we're going to go by the Scripture says, I was in prison and you visited me. And on that basis, they're considered sheep and worthy of the kingdom and worthy of eternal life. So this concept, if you cannot understand that there will be two classes of saved people in the new world, the church and the nations of saved people, you cannot understand the kingdom. You cannot understand it at all. Because if you only have the church, then for whom is the church going to serve as a royal priesthood? And when it speaks in Psalm 2 of Christ inheriting the nations, it's not talking about inheriting the church. You know, Christ speaking to the church said, call no man your father, call no man rabbis or whatever it is. For one is your master, Christ. There's one priest between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But then we have in 1 Peter a royal priesthood. So we got some thinking to do there. So it's very evident from Isaiah 60. If you start right with verse 1 and go right on through, that you're talking about two classes of people. And they're obviously both saved. And one is Israel, that is God's elect. And one is not, but they serve God's elect. And this appears in Isaiah 60 and also in Isaiah 61. where it says people will call you the priests of the Lord. And we know that according to 1 Peter, we are the royal priesthood, along with Israel, independently of racial birth. The members of Christ are the royal priesthood. Isn't that right? Members of Christ are the church, the royal priesthood of God, to lift up holy hands. All right, that's who Isaiah is talking about. He's not talking about the Jews after the flesh. He's talking about the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, and those who belong to Christ, regardless of race. All right, I think that, are there any questions about that? Because if you don't, if there's any question, let me know. Don't only blunderbuss you through here when you have real objections from the Scripture. We'll always answer to the Scripture. When the Scripture speaks, that's it. We'll not gainsay the Scripture in any manner that we're acquainted with. All right, now notice this. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. So you have two classes of people, obviously. You have foreigners and you're. And you have to decide what you're talking about. And obviously, the foreigners are not part of your. And according to the context of Isaiah 60, your are the people on whom the Lord arises, arise, shine, thy light has come. And the foreigners, obviously, are not lost people in the lake of fire. Ipso facto, there must be two classes of people in the new world who are saved. And if you can accept that, it all makes perfect sense. The whole Bible makes perfect sense. God's called out in Israel, just the Jews under the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles under the New. And our purpose is to be the representative of God through Christ to all these people in the world that God is going to save. And that's why in the New Testament you have what seems to be two different tracks. There are two different tracks in the New Testament. One refers to being spared from destruction in the day of the Lord. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the negative aspect of redemption. That's being spared destruction in the day of Christ. But then you have Paul saying such things like, I don't count that I have attained, but I'm laying all else aside and I'm pressing on and everything. It doesn't compute. Because that's another track. That's the priesthood. That's the positive side of redemption. The negative side is to be spared from destruction. The positive side is to be brought into the image of Christ and to be made one with God through Christ. Any problem with any of that? Yes, Lord.
So sheep nations are being spared from destruction.
They're not only spared from destruction, but according to Matthew 25, they inherit eternal life, and they were the ones for whom the kingdom was prepared. It was not prepared for the church. The church is the kingdom, and it's been prepared. We don't like to think about that, but we are being shaped on the behalf of people that God is going to save. That's why God does not let us just get born again, unquote, and do our own thing. Because that way we would not be suitable as priests. A priest has to represent man to God and God to man. So he has to be acceptable to God and acceptable to man. And boy, if that doesn't take a lifetime, I don't know what does. We're not doing all this so we can go to heaven. We're not being crucified with Christ and raised with Christ so we can go to heaven, but so we can become a new creation. We're not becoming a new creation so we can go to heaven. We're becoming a new creation so we can fulfill our roles in the kingdom of God. That's simple. Like the brothers of Jesus Christ and members of the bride and the judges of the nations and sons of God. These are all kingdom roles. And they can only be fulfilled by people that are brought into Christ's image, one, and two, have been brought into untroubled rest in God. Now, I know this is a little swift, but it'll all be on the tape. Okay? You can check it out. Makes perfect sense. We're being made bread for the nations. We are the light of the world. There's a world out there, and it's not lost. God so loved the world, not the church. God so loved the world. We have been called out from the world as a first fruits unto God, given God's Spirit so that one day we can return with Christ and release the creation and bring it into the paradise of God. And that's why we are tested and tried and tried and tested and tested and tried. And there's an old hymn about that. Stan, what's that old thing about tested and tried?
You remember, brother?
It's an old one. We don't sing it anymore. Tested and tried. You remember, Audrey? We got to break out some of these old ones. Okay, now look. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. Their kings will serve you. So there's going to be kings over these nations of saved people. We find the same thing in Revelation 21 precisely. And we'll go there in a minute. Though in anger I struck you, and I've preached on this so many times, if you're going to serve as a royal priest, you must pass through a time of God's anger. When God, even you may be saved for 25 years, but there'll come a time when God addresses himself to his enemies in your personality. You know what I'm talking about. And so do many of you. And it's, though thou wast angry, thou hid thy face from me but for a moment. What's that, Isaiah 12? Though thou wast angry, thy wrath is turned away, Isaiah 12. This appears over and over. Always Jerusalem pays double for her sins. Remember that? And what's that, Isaiah 40? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you're going to catch it. Pray to be close to the Lord, and then tighten your seatbelt, because he'll deal with his enemies in your personality. All right. Bring you the wealth of the nations. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and I'll elaborate this later as God wills, I show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. Now, see, these things are way off in the future, but they're also true today. Everything I'm telling you just about is true today. If something isn't true and practical today, it's probably not ever going to happen. Don't people come to you? And God wants your gate open. We get a lot of chance. I had two chances in this last week with people in distress. People I didn't even know. I just casually encountered them, sat down next to them, saw the trouble on their face. I said, well, how would you like a word of prayer? Both of them said, oh, no, I can handle it. That's all right. I had a good spirit about it. I wasn't trying to shove religion down their throat. It's just being a friend of man. But God doesn't want to, you know, somebody calls 2:30 in the morning, you're ready to minister. You know, say, oh, I'll sleep, I'll deal with it in the morning. They wouldn't have called you at 2:30 if they wanted to wait till the morning. Your gates are to be always open to people. Yeah. We can never feel sorry for ourselves when we're ministering. We can minister all day and have somebody phone in at 12:30. Your gates are open. The bread is on the table. Yes, Malcolm.
Based on what you just said, for example, when Moses met the God of stone as a path, and all of his expressions just happened,
Moses did what ministers often do, and I know our brother Phil could agree with that right away. We get mad at the people. And I'll tell you this, God made him pay for that. See, God carved out those first two granite slabs. But the second two granite slabs, Moses had to carry all the way up. He had to hew them out and carry them all the way up to the mountain by himself. And granite ain't light. I got to watch my English. I got a boy here. No, he just lost his temper. And that's one thing a minister can never afford to do. If we're going to get mad at the people, we better hang up our shingle and go back. People don't need us to be mad at them. That they do not need that. We got to take the hit. God didn't make us a pastor, a leader, so we can get mad at the flock. And the flock will do perverse things, believe me. And they get their growing pains. Just to bear with them forever. Or we have no business being a minister of God. Our gates are always open, and we don't get angry with the people. So anything you want to study about the New Age, you'll find it in miniature today, because what's real is real. We're not going into a fantastic world. What's real is real. It's real now, it'll be real then. We're not going into people with two heads and long necks. People are going to be people. After 1,000 years of the nations being governed by the saints, they'll rebel at the end of that time. You see, all your work go down the drain. that hopeful? All right, but that's where we learn of God. See, that's where we learn of God, is when we minister to people. When we're willing to give of our stuff to people, we learn about Jesus Christ. We'll have 1,000 years to working with the Lord, ruling with Him, going back to Him and saying, God, I can't stand this for 1 minute. I've given these people everything and they're about ready to stone me. But you see, the Lord will be ruling there in Jerusalem. We'll go back to get a little refreshing, a little seminar, and go back out and work with these people. Because God loves them. He loves the most recalcitrant person in the church. And it's not up to us to get sore at them. Because God loves them. They're sheep. I don't know. You, Phil, you should know all about sheep. Are some of them rebellious and unruly? What do you think?
One wolf, the guy.
The four-legged ones. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Two-legged ones, too. That's why God calls them sheep. Our dog home is a Kelpie. I don't know if they have those in New Zealand, but they get up when the sheep are corralled. They get up on the backs of the sheep and run on the backs of the sheep. So I'm not a shepherd, and I don't know anything about sheep at all, but I do know that there's nothing like working with people to learn about the Lord. Because He's making intercession for us each day, and He's put up with all of our snotty ways. All right, your gates, they'll never be shut, day or night. And God wants us, preachers get burnout. We hear a lot about pastoral burnout. I don't know anything about pastoral burnout, but I do know that I suspect it comes from trying to do God's work in your own strength. You're not getting that refreshing from being able to kick back and say, Lord, if the whole church leaves, it doesn't matter. It's your church. It's your thing. I'm not trying to grasp anything or prove anything. And I think people get fearful about that, and that will cause anxiety, which in turn will take you right down emotionally. So there's no need for a Christian to burn out. There are sensible times to take rest. The Lord says, come apart and rest. And then that's another act of obedience and righteousness to do what He says. But ordinarily, we should be a burning bush, and it should not be consuming us. If it's consuming us, we've got too much bush in it, not enough of the Shekinah and the glory of God in the thing, if the bush is getting consumed. So, men may bring you the wealth of the nations. Now, I don't know how you read that word, wealth. I don't think we'll have any need of gold or silver. To me, the wealth of the nations is the people. The people. And, of course, that's brought out in earlier. If we want to back up in Isaiah 60, you can see it's people. There, I'll tell you this, by revelation, there is no inheritance other than God Himself that is equal in value to people. Better to inherit one person than 10,000 heavens. But you've got to experience that to understand that. No, that's why it says in Song of Solomon 8, if a man give everything he had for love, it will be scorned. Oh, yes. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. But see, you can't put that on like a suit and go out in your religious suit. God has to do that. When you're ready to bear fruit, God does that. All right, there are kings that, verse 12, the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. So you see, life will be real. This is speaking of the ages to come. Life will be real. And so it is in this world. When people refuse the gospel, they end up under judgment. All right, now, Eddie's backing up there showing you, see that? The islands look to me, bringing your sons from afar. That's the wealth. That's the wealth. Back up even more. Your sons come up from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. You're about to have a heart attack. Why? Because the love of God will be in you for these children. That's their wealth. That's what they come bringing, their wealth. No, we don't need silver and gold. We need just people. That's the Lord's inheritance. We're co-heirs. Okay, and Isaiah 61, just to touch on that, Isaiah 61, verse 4. They is speaking about an Israel that has been built into oaks of righteousness through the anointing. This is what they will do. Once we're built into oaks of righteousness, and not until, because God will not work where there's unrighteousness. They will rebuild the ancient ruins that have been ruined by the works of man, restore the places they were the ruined cities. Verse 5, aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners work your fields, and you will be called what? Yeah. See the difference? The priests and people. As far as the church is concerned, there's no priest over us. Jesus Christ alone is our priest. We call no man father. The tabernacle shows us the boards are all of the same height. There's no minister and laity in the church. That's history, that concept. That militates against the growth of the body as the priests and people. But we are being prepared to be priests over the nations of saved people. They are our inheritance. Any question about that? Let's take a look at, here we are, Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19. And as I say, this has to come as a revelation, but there's nothing wrong with praying for it. But you can't put it on like a coat. You can act like it and hope it'll come, but there's something has to come in your heart. You have to know the love of Christ by revelation. Okay? So that Christ may dwell in your heart. See, this is talking about maturity. We can build up in our inner man, in the image of Christ, through faith. It's always by faith. Everything operates. If you don't believe, it won't happen. You've got to believe the promises of God, and then they're all on tap. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, this is not, you know, where we say love, 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 love. This is a supernatural act of God that he puts in our heart for people. As he directs, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now that love we are destined to experience as soon as we are able to experience it without destroying ourselves and people around us. That love of Christ is always directed. You remember as he said in John 17, those that the Father gives me shall come to me. It isn't a blanket thing. It's always directed. It's always God brings you to people, and then you can feel his love when you go out to those people. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe a person of the same sex, maybe a person of the opposite sex, maybe a child, maybe an older person. But you can feel that love of God. It's a marvelous thing. That's God's love in Christ. That's the greatest thing there is in the universe. There's nothing to compare with it. That love that God gives us for people. And see, that's our inheritance, is all these people. So many of them in the spirit realm that were stillborn or aborted or something, never had a chance. They all had to be taught. And I love to teach kids. They all have to be taught how to inherit people. Oh, Lord. We talk about mansions and gold and silver. We don't even know our own heart. As I've said before, which would you rather have, a mansion with people in it you didn't care about it, or some little tar paper shack out in the woods somewhere with the people in there that you loved? Where would you rather be? You find out how much mansions mean. It's people that count. People that make a home. People and a pet dog. All right, now. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not something like C.S. Lewis in one of his books, it was The Voyager and the Dawn Treader, I believe, said you feel, you hear that song, you feel that touch, you can't stand it emotionally. I remember God showed me that once for Israel, but it was a split second, one nanosecond. And I knew if I was ever exposed to that, I would just melt, I'd just disappear, dissolve. That's the kind of love that Christ has. Surpasses knowledge. You can't get into your brain. It has to come, be poured into your spirit. And that's the measure of all the fullness of God. That's an interesting expression there. All the fullness of God. Grasp it by faith. We're not to stop at being saved. We're not to stop at speaking in tongues. There's a place past that. It doesn't say being filled with part of the fullness of God. Christ was filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. I do not mean by that that Christ is not our sovereign Lord. He is. But see, he's calling us into his image. And he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. Filled, filled, filled with God, filled with God. That's an old song. I think that's a Missionary Alliance song. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardon and cleanse and fill with God. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be filled with God. How about you? Well, God's a fussy tenant. You know, and if he doesn't like the wallpaper, you're going to hear about it. He wants things just so. Oh, yes. To be filled with all the fullness of God. That was what Paul was after. That's what we're ahead of. Not part of it, but filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. And that resolves itself out as he says, the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that the love that thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And that love goes to God and through Christ, but it also comes out toward people as the Lord directs. It's not random. It's not a bird shot that goes out of a 12 gauge. It's nothing like that. You know, you point in the general direction of the birds and pull the trigger. Directed, 30-06, right? On the target. All right. Now unto him was barely able to do this, but he's working at it. Now unto him is do that for everybody else except for me, because I'm not worthy. Boy, how we run ourselves out of the kingdom by our unbelief. We just can't believe. We just can't rise up. I marvel at Abraham to believe that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He had no precedent to go on, just blind faith. God said it, that's it. Oh, God, I want that faith. And God's character. Oh, Jesus couldn't even do many works in his hometown because the people wouldn't believe. All the power of the living Christ, he couldn't do works in his own hometown. He said, well, who's this? You know, he's the son of the carpenter. Well, who's he? Who's he think he is? Of course, New Zealand, they'd have cut him down to size fast, because that's what they do over there, you stick up above the crowd. Or so Pastor Phil tells me. All right, now unto him who is able to do pretty good. Watch it, because I have a way of bringing this back next week. I'll say, now unto him who is able to do fairly well. Right, right. All the sleeping saints. Now him is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, right? No. You've got to be awake, saints. You're going to miss it when the trumpet blows. You'll be that group that they're writing about that's left here after the rapture. No, it doesn't say that. You forgot two words. What was it? Or imagine. You see how important that is? Because a lot of things you can think, but then your imagination can go wild. But God can do more, right? Immeasurably more.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Then we can ask or even imagine immeasurably above that. So don't stagger at the promise of God. If God says all the fullness of God, God means exactly that. Exactly that. All the fullness of God. And as we read in Ezekiel chapter 47, the purpose of going through the water. See, how many levels of the water were there? You went through the water to the ankles? How many were there? Four. The water's the ankles, that's getting saved. Water's the knees, that's Pentecost. Water the hips, that's death to self. That's when we finally give it all to God. But there's a river that cannot be passed over. That's all the fullness of God. And in Ezekiel 47, what immediately happens? You're brought back to the bank of the river because there's a dead sea of mankind there. You're a tree of life now along the river of life. There's just one tree of life, but this is the kind of tree. I don't know if you have them in New Zealand, but there are trees over here. There'll be a tree here, and then one comes over there, and when you check it out, it's the same root. And then there'll be one over there. Well, that's the way the trees of life are. Christ is the tree of life. They're on both sides of the river. He brings you. He's not filling us with all the fullness of God so we can be a super apostle or have a big testimony at the full gospel businessman. Or send out little white envelopes and incorporate. That is not why he is doing this. It's because he loves the world and he wants people who can bring Christ to the world today. Yeah. But how much more in the revival of all revivals that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and all the nations come to the light on the church. This is the church age now, the time of building the church, the body of Christ. The kingdom age is ahead of us. But as I said, it's true today. It won't work now, it won't work then. All right. Above all we ask or imagine, according to His power, that's the power of Almighty God. And it always works in love. God does all His works in love. That's why it must distress God. This abortion must distress God beyond anything we can imagine. Because He made the world to dwell in love and we insist on dwelling in hate. We just can't get the message. Because that's the nature of Satan. Any questions so far? Okay. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now, a fragment of this is outside the United Nations, but they don't have a clue as what it's talking about. It just sounds good. Well, this is reality, people. This is reality. Talking, you've got your two groups here. You've got your church, Zion, and you've got your saved nations. This is what Isaiah, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, well, we know what God's temple is because it says in Ephesians 2, you're being built a holy temple in the Lord. Okay? The Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Now, mountains in the scripture represents governments, places of authority and power. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. I told you that's the revival to end all revivals. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, how do you account for the change? See, today, we don't find people coming to the church to find out what to do. The nations of people, how do you account for the change? You know what has come before this? The sons of God have returned with Jesus Christ and have broken the curse of sin, and they're sitting on the thrones that govern the spiritual climate of the earth. Satan has been cast down from those thrones. And they're occupied. It says in Daniel 7, the saints took the thrones. It says again in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now you see, when this happens, you have no more powers in the air that are bringing hatred and sin and division. And so the natural inclination of people, when they find out that God Himself is on the earth in Jerusalem, they're going to go up there. But they won't see God. They won't even see Christ. What they'll see is you. Just like we didn't see God, we saw Jesus. But God was there. And they want every man, if he's not sick, has a desire in his heart to go to God. It's just in us, because God's our creator. But he comes only through Jesus Christ. In the kingdom age, he'll come only through us. And that's why we have to be made in his image. So that we can be a gate for people. All right. Many people say, let us go up. He will teach us His ways. Can you imagine the nations doing that today? Scoundrels. They will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. They will want to walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion. You always see that. Zion is the place of warfare. Zion is the place where the edicts come from. Zion rules. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. That's the citadel of David. That's what rules of Zion. That's where the law comes from, is out of Zion. And the word of the Lord comes out then from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. Now these nations are not lost. These are saved nations. The lost nations were destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. The wicked were destroyed. It's Revelation 19. The birds of the air come and eat their flesh. These are nations that escaped all that. If that weren't the case, we wouldn't have any inheritance. We'd be kings with no kingdom, priests with no congregation, and people filled with the love of God and nobody to love, which is worst of all. All right. You all seem as settled as can be on that. Now, Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 through 26. 24. 24. Revelation 21, 24 through 26. Chapter 21, second to last chapter. Now, who or what is the New Jerusalem? Class? It's the bride of the Lamb, according to Revelation 21. Come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Next question. Who's the bride of the Lamb? Yes, that's true. However, I don't want to make it too localized. It's by and large, it's the glorified Christian church, finally brought to the place where it can descend from heaven. It's going to take 1,000 years, the millennium, to do that. It's not ready now. It's the whole ranch. It's the whole elect of God. The whole elect of God. Of course, there is a first fruits out of there. We see that in the Song of Solomon, 6th chapter. My bride, my beloved, is one. There is Revelation 14, a first fruits who follow the Lord. But this I believe, because you'll notice in Revelation 21, verse 2, that she's made ready. In other words, she's made ready by others. Whereas in Revelation 19, the bride makes herself ready. But in Revelation 21, she's made ready. Big difference there. So the people in the first resurrection, the first fruits of the bride, make themselves ready. But these others have to be made ready by others. And that's what we see in Song of Solomon 8. We have a little sister. She has no breast. What will we do for her? In other words, she's not fruitful. She doesn't have this love in her. She can't bear fruit. But she's still a sister. Because see, you've got to remember, behind all this is election. Behind all this is God's election. Israel is an elect nation. Now, we can blow it. I know that for sure. Nonetheless, you can't understand God's working if you make it all the actions of human. Because as Paul brought out in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So there's election behind all this. We have a little sister. We have something that's related to us, but she can't bear fruit. If she's a wall, we'll build a tower on her. If she's a door, we'll enclose her in planks of cedar. Well, but then the bride speaks, the only one of her mother speaks and says, but I am a tower and I'm fruitful and I'm this and I'm that. So you have those three divisions of God's elect. Well, in my point of view, and I wouldn't argue with anyone, that when the holy city comes down, it's the whole elect of God, the whole Israel of God. The new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. But look what it says about it. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light, just like in the first 3 days of creation when there were no sun, moon, or stars. The nations. Again, you see the division, as in Isaiah 60. The nations. What nations? Not the nations of the lost, certainly. But not the city itself. So there's nations. They're the inheritance. They're part of our inheritance. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Okay? On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Just as we saw in Isaiah 60. Those gates are always open. The nations will be brought into it. So if you see in the New Age, the world of righteousness to come, according to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, I guess it is, you get the picture. You have God the Father and Christ the Lamb with their thrones in the glorified church. You've got the Holy Spirit as a river of life and is surrounded by a tremendous wall. And God says, no more sin. That's it. That's why the wall is there. Outside the wall, you've got people. And they have to learn from the church. Then they'll learn. They'll be taken on field trips to see what happens to people who sin. They're going to be taught. And you're going to teach them. You're going to inherit them. Well, I want to stay in the city. I don't want to do that. Yeah, God will give you whatever your heart wants. Because there has to be fullness of joy. That's the promise. And fullness of joy can only occur when you get what you want. Okay. Fullness of joy can only occur when you're getting what you want. Think about it. And he says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So it will vary from person to person. This isn't a lump thing. Don't worry about you're going to have to sit on a throne and bop people over the head when what you'd really love to do is teach a class of kindergartners or minister to older people. You don't have to worry about this. The thing when it's talking about rule means you will have your way. That's what you want. Because you're little gods and that's what you want. You have to learn to say, not my will, but yours be done. That's because we're little gods. And we want to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Sure, a sign you're walking in the flesh is that you have to have your own way. Yes?
Can we delegate to those kings of the earth?
Does it say fullness of joy? Then you can do what you want to. Once you overcome, the whole thing is yours. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. In the NIV, all these things, which I think is very significant. You get the whole thing. You want a planet of your own? Just ask for it. You want five? Ask for it. God has real estate. He's got more galaxies up there than there's people ever been born on the earth. Galaxies. Galaxies. I'm sure there are more suns in the Milky Way galaxy, just the one galaxy, than all the people have ever been born. All the snowflakes that have ever fallen. 9 to the 9 to the 9th power. More than all the snowflakes that have ever fallen. Oh yeah, God isn't cramped for space. And you're his son. He said, in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Your joy isn't full because you see, as we get filled with God, he works in us to will and to his good pleasure until finally what we want intensely is what God wants intensely. Then you're free, and not until then.
Yeah.
You're not free until what you want intensely is what God wants intensely. And until that happens, you're not free. But God will bring us to that place, and then naturally, you'll get what you want because it's what God wants. So you don't have to worry about it. Will I get this? Will I get that? If God doesn't want it, you won't want it. That's a wonderful place to be. Mark?
Odd question. There's a wall and gates. If the gates are never shut, why have gates? That's what I was thinking.
No people there that can stop you, I guess. 12 gates. 12 sons of Jacob. Scoundrels. Scoundrels. This is by election. God will clean them up. No matter how long it takes, God will clean them up. Because he said they're going to be there, they're going to be there. That was finished on the seventh day of creation. Their names were put on those walls. His works were finished in the beginning of the world. And they're never shut. There's all these gates, and I believe there the symbolism is that God has a way for all kinds of people to come to his presence and all kinds of people who will bring them into his presence. You get this tremendous variety in the sons of Jacob. But you don't have to worry about sneaking in through the gate. Yes.
Maybe, you know, they were shut at one time, but now they're open.
That could be. However, when we get down to Revelation 22, it says, "And there shall not enter into it those that love a lie and do, 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 do." So the implication is that the people on the earth are still able to choose to sin. Christians don't like to hear that. They want to go to a place where they can't sin. Forget it. Sin began around the throne of God. You can always choose to disobey God. The only guarantee that we have is that we're filled with all the fullness of God. Then we won't want to disobey God. Because Christ is in us to the full, then we will rule and govern people who aren't there yet. Can they rebel? They can always rebel. That's why there's a wall there. If they couldn't, there'd be no wall. There was no wall around Eden, and look what happened. There'd be no wall, it wouldn't happen. No, sin will never again enter the presence of God because he's got his sons, he's got his saints there. And if you remember the Psalms, it says, as arrows in a quiver, so are a man's sons. And see, that's spoken for God. God's sons are ready to do war. And somebody comes near and they sense that in their heart is a question. Bang! No way. It's not permitted here. Oh, yes. Not all soupy, soupy, soupy. God's sons rule with a rod of iron. Oh, yes. Now it's all love and philosophy and you can do it or you can't, but not then. God's not going to have any more sin. And that's going to be accomplished because Christ was totally obedient. He comes into us, makes us totally obedient, and that's what God's after. Total obedience, total obedience, total obedience. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. And when that comes, our sin will not be permitted. People will be chastised. They will be made. And it's for their good, because sin only brings misery. They're really doing them good. But don't think this is any religious fantasy land. This is a real world with real people with real problems. Here we thought we were going to go to Disneyland in the sky. It wasn't going to happen. We're being made. We're being taught not to sin. God is looking at us today to see if we will be ultimately obedient no matter what it costs. And that's what it's going to take to follow Christ in the white war stallions. Total obedience. And that's not that hard. You might as well do it as to hang around the outskirts. Just go ahead and say, "You're on, Lord. I'm going to do your perfect will. Just give me the grace, and by your grace, I'll do it. That's all there is. God will do the rest. Just don't quit. When he begins to bring up the idols in your personality, don't quit. Don't ever believe the lie that we cannot obey God. We can obey God perfectly. For the day, tomorrow's new challenges. We expect to inherit these wonderful things. We have to overcome. The promises are not made to the losers. And so many of God's people are like that. Dear Lord, they get so far and then they back and haul and they hit something and they can't surmount it. And then they don't know whether they want to serve God or not. And then they get mad at the pastors and they have a fearful time. And it's all unnecessary. Because they're not going to take a detour around that thing. Got to keep bringing them back to them, bringing them back to them, bringing them back to them, till they get it. Isn't that nice? So how much better to say, "Lord, quit the fooling around. Here I am. Do what you're going to do. I'm in it for the long haul. Just help me each day to say, 'Thy will be done.'" That's all there is to it. And have faith that God will do it. You don't overcome in your own strength. You couldn't overcome diddly squat in your own strength any more than I could. It takes Christ. He's the overcomer. But you don't overcome by identifying with him. You overcome by interacting with him. All right. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there, which is kind of a funny expression there. They could have just said, the gates are never shut. But anyway, they like it that way. That's the way it is. That's the way it's written. All right. Now, we are amazed with Psalms 2:8. And Psalms 2 is one of the really amazing, amazing statements in the Scripture. I mean, it just blows evangelical theology concerning the Trinity right smack dab out through the window. And a lot of our teaching. Man, if everybody preached Psalms 2, what does it start with? Verse 8. "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord." Who's the Lord there? Do suppose. The Father, it's God. God. Who's I? Jesus, isn't it? Now remember, he was not Jesus at this time. What was he called? Hologos in the Greek. But when the Jews asked him his name, because it was Christ who ministered to the Jews, he said, "Yahweh, the becoming one. I will become whatever I will become." That's Jesus. Before Abraham was, I am. Rotherham says that's properly translated, I can, will, or may become whatever I can, will, or may become. It's a form of to be, the becoming one, Yahweh. That's what he told him. Who will I say sent me? Say, "I am sent you." All I am is everything. You want to name it? I am. Just think of anything. I am. It covers the whole thing. Tell him, "I am sent you." That's Jesus. That rock, Paul says, that great rock that followed them was Christ. All right, now, Yahweh, or Hologos, the Word, said, I will proclaim the decree of God. God said to me, you are my son. See the two different persons there? Can you see that? Man, I have more problem with that. People think I'm a heretic because I don't say there's one God and three gods and one and their manifestations and three manifestations of one manifestation till nobody can understand what in the world you're talking about. It doesn't seem that way to me from the Scripture. How many know that the Scripture throws light on the commentaries? It does. It does. God said to Jesus, you are my son. Feel it. Feel it. 1,000 years before he was born. You are my son. And the Psalms tells us why he chose Christ and anointed him. Do you remember? You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee above thy fellows. And yet Christ himself had created all those fellows. It's a great mystery, this psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. This is the Logos. And you know why? Because God had planned from the beginning to make a counterpart for his son and to give him people to love that were in his image. But he knew he couldn't do that while Christ was the Logos or Yahweh. Why? A change had to happen here. A little baby had to be born. Why? Do you know how Yahweh behaved with the Jews? Crash! Crash! If a cow comes near here, spear it. Boom! Stern to death. You can't inherit people like that. You can make them do what you want if you scare them enough, but you don't have their heart. So you've got nothing. Politicians have nothing and they don't know it. They don't know it. I think because they're calling the shots that they've got people. No, they don't have their heart. So God said, I'm going to do something great for you, all Logos. You created all things. You created the angels. You created all this. And now I'm going to do something for you that you don't know about. Oh, yes. I'm going to make you feel like they feel. You're going to walk in the dust and you're going to sweat and you're going to be hungry and you're going to be scared and you're going to be slandered. You're going to feel what it's like to be a person before you inherit them. Doesn't he do that to us? A minister that hasn't suffered much doesn't have a great deal to offer people in pain. How is it that Christ is able to make intercession for us? He was tempted in all points as we are. He felt our infirmities. Philippians 2, he was bowed down lower than any man. He knows what it feels like. The man working in the field feels like till he can't straighten up at the end of the day. He knows what that feels like. He knows what the prisoner feels like. He bore our sicknesses. Compare that with, if a beast, if a cow comes near, spear him. Don't let anyone come here. Stand back. I am Yahweh. And then here we got a little baby. A little baby. Boy, you got to admit one thing about God. He is sure smart. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. We had to do that with Christ before he could give him what he knew was the greatest thing of all. Was people to love. First he had to make him a person. No longer son of God alone. Son of God. And son of man. And that's what we are. Born of God. And born of man. Because in God's economy, like has to marry like. He's always greater than we. He's the elder brother. He's the Lord. The sovereign Lord from eternity. I'm not messing with that. That's absolutely true. I'm just going by what the Bible says. Doesn't change his lordship, whatever. Ask me. The greatest prayers that you'll ever pray are the prayers that God asks you to pray. God said to him, pray. The Father said to him, pray. Ask me, I'm going to give you something. You don't know anything about it, but I'm going to give it to you. It's much more valuable than you have any idea. And I'm going to give it to you. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, you think that's marvelous? Man, I think that's a marvel to end all marvels. I will make the nations your inheritance. Now, we speak of being co-heir with Christ. So what's his inheritance? The nations. The nations. And he says, you will rule them with an iron scepter. I'm leaving the ends of the earth because that comes under another inheritance. We inherit the earth. I don't want to touch that now. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So this is love. And remember he says, to him that overcomes will I grant to rule the nation with a rod of iron. He shall dash them to pieces like pottery, smashing a flower pot with a crowbar. You say, what love there is there. That's because God's rulers must have both dimensions of their personality intact. They must be able to destroy. And they must have a love for people that breaks their hearts. And if we're lacking in either one of these, we cannot serve in the army of the Lord. Because the army of the Lord is going to destroy. This is no place for mollycoddling around milksop Christianity. This is the real stuff. Flood of Noah. Ananias and Sapphira. This is the real stuff. God. He has two sides to his person. He's a God of love and compassion. He's also a consuming fire. And in America, we have that out of balance. People have been taught the love of God. They have not been taught the sternness and the wrath of God. And that's our problem as ministers. We're bearing a false witness of God. He's as stern as he is loving. And if we're going to be in his image, we have to be able at any time to execute judgment. Psalm 149, dishonor of all his saints, destroy the nations. We say, oh, that isn't Christian. It most certainly is. It most certainly is. It's not Christian to let evil continue. It's not Christian. Wouldn't you put a stop to abortion if you could? Sure, but you don't have the power. And righteousness is always a question of power. So he rules them. He dashes them. Look at it. You kings, be wise, be warned. This is the Jesus that they think is going to knock for admission to the United Nations. They're crazy. He'll push it over sideways. You're not knocking on the door. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's the verse I was trying to think of the other time. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Well, that sounds like a paradox, but it's not. It's the only way to rejoice. Don't get carried away. And on the other hand, don't be full of gloom. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I talked to you about how much he loves people. Do you think that changes it? Do you think he loves people just as much? Or does that change it? That doesn't change anything. It's like God's love. His wrath doesn't change his love. His love is as strong as ever. And so is his wrath. But you know, Christ went to the cross. Sometimes people get saying, oh, they're angry at God because God didn't do what he thought they should. And I say to them, consider the cross. Just consider the cross. That's what God did for you. Don't tell me God doesn't love you just because you're not having your own way, because God's trying to save you from problems. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. Just think about the cross of Christ and then say God doesn't love you. That's the most astonishing thing. That word today. Do you get the significance of that? That's a point in time. Jesus is timeless. But there's a point in time. there came a change, not in what Christ is in essence, not in his obedience to the Father, not in his purity, his holiness, his righteousness. No change in that. But a change, I don't know the word for it. Status, modus operandum, how he functions or whatever. But there came a time when Yahweh, when Hologos became a baby. And at that time, God called him the Son of God. That holy thing that shall be born in you, Mary, shall be called the Son of God today. See? Today. Then again, when he was baptized in water, this is my Son. Hear him. And then again in the first chapter of Romans, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And the same is true of us. We're born of woman, as Christ was. We're born of the Spirit. And we'll finally be called God's sons in when we're resurrected. Let's look at Romans 8:24. See, we're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? We're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? Micah, do you ever say that on a trip? Mother, are we there yet? Are we there yet, Mother? That's what I say to the Christians. We're not there yet. We're on our way. But we haven't attained all that God has for us. There's more for us. Okay? It's 8:23. I was off one verse. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Back up five verses. I'll show you the meaning of first fruits there. I'm almost through, so don't fall over sideways. First fruits. Micah says he had no intention whatever of falling over sideways. None. Are you hungry, Micah? He got full the other day, still full. Haven't eaten anything since then, have you? All right, now. If we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now remember, we're heirs of what? The nations, also the uttermost parts of the earth. If we share his sufferings. We have to share our sufferings if we would share his glory. And you know the sufferings of Christ. He was rejected. His good was evil spoken of. He suffered physical pain. He suffered humiliation, naked on the cross, and all kinds of things. Well, we have to share in his sufferings if we're going to share his glory. No cross, no crown. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory, the paradise that is coming to the earth is going to come through you. It's not going to drop down from the clouds. It's going to come through you. The curse is going to be broken from the earth through you. It will be under management. It will not be a random thing. See, Pentecost is a rain. Random. But the next feast after Pentecost is Tabernacles, is the digging of the throne of God in the human person so that that water comes out under control. God wants paradise brought in a controlled manner where you break the yokes of people in a controlled manner as Christ governs you. The day of the Lord with a small d is being created in you now. When you come with Jesus, it will be the day of the Lord with a capital D. All right, now, look at this. The creation, now that is the physical world, the katisis in the Greek. The creation waits in expectation. They're waiting for us. They're not waiting for the Son of God to be revealed. They're waiting for you to be revealed. Actually, God in Christ in you. That's the kingdom. The creation out there, don't curse it. I know they're doing crazy things over in the Holy Land. They're doing crazy things in other places in the world, including the United States. As more craziness goes on, you know what to do with. But don't crab about it or fret about it. What's holding up the show is God's people. When we're ready to be revealed with Christ, we'll put an end to all of this. So don't bellyache about the world. It doesn't say, if the world shall humble itself and pray and seek my face. It says, if my people, we're trying to get the government of the United States to humble and pray and seek God's face. I don't know what it says. It's the church. It's got the problem. And everybody said, amen, amen. The creation is waiting for the sons of God to be. See, that which, the picture is that of a sculptor who sculpts in secret and then keeps a veil over it so nobody can see what it's like before the day of unveiling. That's the figurative thing that's working. Phillips translates it like that. The creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting for the sons of God to be unveiled. The world cannot see what's going on in us now. The sculptor's working under a veil. But in that day, all the glory of Christ that God is creating in us today through our forbearance as we give over to God will be revealed, and the whole world will see it. That's the marriage of the Lamb, the manifestation of the marriage of the Lamb. The world says, well, look at that. Oh, will you look at that? They're waiting for that. The prisoners are in this great prison, laying on the straw, the walls sweating, little way up the top, a little barred window. And they're in there. They're waiting for the sons of God to open that huge door. They're in bondage. And they can't be released until you and I are ready to release them, because the Son of God isn't going to do it. Not according to the Word. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It didn't choose to have weeds and bugs and bacteria and all, and death and sickness and everything else. It was frustration. The biggest frustration in the world is physical death. Biggest frustration in the world. You'd know it if you were a musician. You spend all your life mastering Bach, and just when you finally got it mastered, you die. People like myself, at the age of 75, finally learn manners. And just about the time I've got manners, I die. That's the biggest frustration in the world. Think about it. All right. Not by it, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Who do you suppose that is? Who subjected it to frustration? God. God working through Christ. He does everything through Christ. All right. The creation itself, the physical realm. Oh, hallelujah. The physical realm. The physical world. And we want to be raptured to heaven and live there for crazy. This is the world where God is going to work. The katisis in the Greek. The creation. The creation. The physical creation. The rocks and animals and trees and clouds and everything that pertains to the physical creation will be liberated. It's going to be released through you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Isn't that crazy? Over in the revival in Nagaland in northeastern India, they heard the trees singing hymns. And furthermore, at twilight, they didn't need to put on electric lights there because the glory of God lighted up the revival atmosphere in Nagaland. Imagine trees singing hymns. Wouldn't that do you? But see, nature was alive in the beginning. Was he the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Tree of life come up? Snakes talk? The creation was alive. It died. It's a dead creation. People say, oh, I can go out to the beach and the mountains and find out about God. Nonsense. You can never find out God looking at a mountain. You find it out in church or reading your Bible or praying, but you'll never find it looking at mountains or trees. It might relax you, but that creation is dead. People say, I'm going to go out. Natural religion. The noble savage and all that. When you get into it, man, what you got are fleas and bed bugs and disease and sickness and typhoid and tuberculosis and everything else. The creation is dead. There are no noble savages. There is no natural religion. The only thing you're going to get is what you get in church, or you get in prayer, or you get in your Bible. It's good to go out in nature. I love nature. I love it to relax, but you're not going to learn about God there. You learn about God if you get out there in the woods and then pray. Amen, Brother Thompson. Preach it, brother, I am. It'll be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. We had a music teacher that said, if you ever listen to the cows, they always moo in a minor mode. It's probably true. It's groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. See, it's not in destruction. We're not looking for the destruction of the creation, but the redemption of it. Because the pains of the creation are the pains of childbirth, not of destruction, not rigor mortis, are the pains of childbirth. The thing's being born. Isn't that a nice thought? The whole world's being born. Whoa. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, in terms of what we just read, what does first fruits mean? Come on, kids. What is the first fruits? It means that eventually the whole creation will be filled with the Spirit of God. See, what we have is that which one day will fill the creation, which, by the way, is the promise to Abraham, is the Spirit, Galatians 3. What we have now will one day be extended out to the creation through us. We have a first fruits of that. We groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons. So what does that tell us? We were declared to be a son by physical birth. We're declared to be a son by what? Being born of the Spirit. And I said the third one is what? The resurrection. And so we will be fully a son of God when he adopts our body, the redemption of our body. Our inward nature is not adopted. It is born of God. It is divine. Our inward nature is divine because born of God. John 1:13, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Our inward nature was not adopted. It was genuinely born of God. But our body will be adopted. It will be raised from the dead and adopted and clothed with glory. Isn't that wonderful? This day, God, you're two-thirds of the way there. Now you're pushing toward the attaining the resurrection. That will finish up your adoption as a son of God. Hallelujah. And an heir of all things. Any questions? Well, there's a lot of ground we covered. No questions?
Verse 23 knocks out the stress of going to heaven. We're supposed to be the adoption of sons.
Yeah, the going to heaven trip is fine. It's sustained us for 1900 years. But it's really Gnosticism. It's not really Christian at all. It's not. Christianity has to do with the redeeming of what was lost, which was paradise on earth.
We weren't.
That's what's redeemed. It means buy back that what was destroyed. Mankind and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Christ's inheritance. That's our inheritance. But we have to be made in his image. Everybody satisfied with that? Amen. Shall we stand then? We'll give glory to God. Where would you be if it wasn't for Calvary? Where would you be if God hadn't elected you to hear his voice and see the Lamb? Where would you be? Staggering around like the nation. So you got a responsibility. And what does it say to him? Much has been given. Much will be required. Hallelujah. Pray with me. Father, we praise you tonight. We praise you. We give glory unto you. Father, we give glory unto you. We honor your name. We honor your name. We honor your name, Father. In the name of Jesus. 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 Father, thank you. Hallelujah. For your unspeakable wisdom and glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise your name. Praise your name. You are so worthy. So worthy, Father. Help us, each one of us, Lord, to not come short of the glory of God, to our calling, but to attain it 100%, all the fullness of God. Grant that to us, Lord, all the fullness of God. That's what we want, Lord, all your fullness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In your image and one with you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so great, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hear us, Lord. Pull us through. Yes, Lord. Pull us through so we don't come short of what you've grasped us for, Lord. Praise your name. Now, Lord, I pray your full and rich blessing on each one who is attending. Lord, I pray they'll return and bring the glory into their homes. A good night's sleep. Keep us all safe on the highway. In Jesus' name, amen.